That is Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 10. And of course, other passages bearing on the topic under consideration will be brought in one particular passage that will definitely be brought in is Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. We'll look on the subject, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. A subtitle to the lesson is Stumbling at the Stumbling Stone. Stumbling at the stumbling stone. The lesson will be a two-part lesson. In one sense, today is just the introduction to the lesson. We encourage everyone to listen and learn. The righteousness of God. Throughout the ages, from before creation, God's preoccupation, God's thought pattern, God's plan before creation was ever man's salvation. I mean ever man's salvation. Things said about God, that is God's plan, God's thinking, and God's activity join to this phrase before the foundation of the world. This phrase is used throughout the New Testament. In a few minutes, I'll be giving you some passages where that phrase is used. Before the foundation of the world. Now, things say, in respect to God's plan, thinking, and activity relating to before the foundation of the world usually involves man's salvation directly or indirectly. What is the thought, Brother Mitchell? What we get is that before the world and man was created, man's salvation was on God's mind. That is, before the world was created, before man was created, the Almighty God was thinking about our salvation. Passages like, we will not read these passages, probably just one or two. Passages like Matthew chapter 13-35. Passages like Matthew 25-34. Passages like Luke chapter 11 and verse 50. Passages like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 20. In fact, read that one for us. 1 Peter 1:19-20. Let us hear it.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times.
I'm going to ask you to read that again. The business of Jesus Christ, sinless, pure, coming to this sinful world and dying a sacrificial death for our sin and eternal peace, that was in God's plan before the world was created. Read it again, brother.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
So here, God's preoccupation has always been about man's salvation and eternal peace. But this, man's salvation of necessity must be in keeping with God's holiness and with God's, or rather, on God's term alone. Say that again, Brother Mitchell. Thank you for asking. Man's salvation of necessity must be in keeping with God's holiness and on God's term alone. A passage that we will spend some time on, probably not this week, is Romans chapter 10. I'm going to ask one of the brothers to just read that. Let me show you something. And I'm illustrating the fact that man's salvation of necessity must be in keeping with God's holiness, and it must be on God's term alone. Watch this now. What? In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 3.
My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Verse 4.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it.
Notice, the text, I don't know if you notice it, the text is speaking of two kinds of righteousness. We'll spend more time next week. But what the text is implying, we are going to stand right before God only on God's way of making man righteous. So I get back to the point that man's salvation of necessity must be in keeping with the holiness of God and on God's term alone. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 9, verse 32-33 is about. Let us hear it.
What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness?
Read, brother.
Wherefore, because they thought it not
that
by faith.
Brother, you know, this is another interesting passage. In fact, one theologian described it as a topsy-turvy situation. You see, and I'm tempted to ask the brother to read it, but for time constraint, notice this. You have two groups of people seeking and wanting righteousness. Notice what is said of the Israelites in verse 30.
Well, that the Gentiles, verse 31, but Israel.
That's right, 31.
But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness.
Wait. Why did Israel? What is this? May I get this? Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness. Dr. Mitchell, what does that mean? The Old Testament law was meant, in fact, the word follow there, the word attain means, the word, the original word means to arrive at. When Israel was given the Old Testament system, it was meant to lead them to Jesus Christ, where righteousness is. So when it says Israel will follow after the law of righteousness, that means the Old Testament system, which was meant to lead them to Christ, where you have righteousness. When all comes, they did not arrive at that righteousness. In fact, another word for a thing is reach. All comes, Israel did not reach it. You see, it comes to the very central point that we are discussing today. It must be on God's terms. Yes. So man's salvation of necessity, it must be in keeping with the holy nature of God, and it must be on God's term alone. It is this God's term alone that the Bible refers to as the righteousness of God. It is this God's term alone which the New Testament refers to as the righteousness of God. This is God's way, God's method, God's plan in making the obedient righteous. In fact, let me put that there, because we'll be talking much about that. Yes. This term refers to God's plan. It refers to God's way. It refers to God's method of making the obedient righteous. Amen? It is spoken about not only in the New Testament, it is spoken about also in the Old Testament. Passages like Isaiah, we will not have time to read these passages, but passages like Isaiah 56, verse 1, passages like Isaiah 46, verse 12 through 13. Passages like Romans 1, 16 through 17. Romans 3, 21 through 23, may I make a break here, interestingly. And we'll come to that. I'm just listing some passages from Old to New Testament where the righteousness of God is spoken of. Now, I just mentioned passage like Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to, well, let's take it 22. Notice now that passage. But notice this, right in the same book and chapter of Romans chapter 3, from verse 25 through 26, the righteousness of God is spoken. But watch here, this passage and this one, they are talking about two different things. We are coming to it. I just make the break to bring that to your attention, that you do not get mixed up when you read these two in the same chapter. But the context will show us that they are not speaking of the same thing. So let me continue listing some passages where the scripture, God's revelation, speaks of the righteousness of God in reference to God's way in making the obedient righteous. I have just listed Romans chapter 2, 21 through 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. All these passages are talking about the righteousness of God, referring to God's way, God's plan, God's method in making the obedient righteous. Wait. And what it is implying is that God has a way. The only way there is to make man righteous. Anything else will not work. Romans chapter, let us get back to Romans chapter 3, 21 through 22. Let us hear it.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested.
Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of
God. Watch it. The context here is telling you what is under consideration. Even
the righteousness of God.
The righteousness of God,
which is by faith of Jesus Christ.
Matthew, this is not talking about the righteous nature of God. This is not talking about God's character. This is talking about God's way in making man righteous. Listen to the last part the brother read. Let me hear it.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ.
This righteousness comes by
faith
in Jesus Christ. Watch here. You see, whether you or I believe in Christ or not, that does not affect God's nature. So the righteousness under consideration here is not God's nature. Whether if the world, the entire world, is atheistic, don't believe in God, God is still righteous. So God's character is not under consideration here. Even the righteousness of God, which is
by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe.
Your path is the righteousness of God without
the
law.
Is manifested.
Is manifested. That is God's way of making man righteous. Now, look now. at verse 25 and 26.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
Anybody have a more modern translation? Very important. In fact, I should have brought the American Standard Version or the Amplified. Anyone have, if you have the American Standard Version, you people with your...
The NIV.
NIV. Let me hear it, brother.
Yes. Verse 22.
No, we want just verse 25 and 26.
God presented Christ.
Listen now. What I'm trying to show you is so that if you had previously misunderstood this passage, thinking they are talking about the same thing, they are not. Verse 21 through 22 is talking about this. That is God's way of making the obedient righteous. This one is talking about the nature, the righteous nature of God. Let us hear it from the NIV or whatever you are reading from.
God presented Christ.
God presented Christ
as a sacrifice of atonement.
Uh-huh.
Through the shedding of his blood.
Uh-huh.
To be received by faith.
Uh-huh.
He did this to demonstrate his righteousness.
Wait, y'all got that? The death of Jesus Christ, this passage is about to teach us. Serve to central. Primary main purpose. Two. One is to vindicate the righteous nature of God. So let me shall explain that further. You know I will. One of the main purpose that Christ death on Calvary's cross for our sins, sir, is to show that in fact God is a holy and righteous God. I stop you, brother. Read on, sorry.
He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished.
What is under consideration here? Here, it is not God's plan to redeem man. It is vindicating, demonstrating that in fact, if you are the Almighty God in Christ, this is in effect sin. It's throughout the age. The way the Almighty God overlooks sin. Are we there? It's through the ages you have been watching how God acted as if he were indifferent to sin. It's through the ages under the Old Testament, Christian. The Almighty God gave you the impression that man can sin and does what he wants and God doesn't care much one way or the other. Jesus' death. The sinless Son of God is demonstrating to the angelic host and to the world that you have given God's forbearance and thinking of sin a wrong interpretation. Jesus is death. He's saying, let me explain. Let me demonstrate to you that God is a righteous and holy God. Only a righteous, only a holy God that would demand that the only way sin can be dealt with is by the sacrificial, the atoning death of his innocent son. That demonstrates that God is righteous. Read the passage again, brother, from this NIV or whatever.
God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood,
mm-hmm,
to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Look. Let me hear verse 25 again.
God put the King James or NIV?
The King James.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
Here is another improper translation. Did it use remission?
For the remission of sins that are past.
May I? So here, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, well, rather 24, but 25 through 26. The first purpose, main central primary purpose of Christ's death was the vindication of the righteousness of God. Wait. In reference to how God treated the sin of the past. Wait. Any other passage, Brother Mitchell? Wait, don't move from here. This passage which most, if not all of us know, taken from the book of Acts of the Apostles. And it is chapter 17 and verse 30. At the time, help me here, at this ignorance, God winked at, but rather way, this winking at left angels wondering about God. This winking at, left thinking human beings wondering about God. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cruel cross of Calvary, then the Almighty God was declaring to man that this is the right interpretation you must give to my forbearance, my winking at. I cannot be indifferent to sin. Sin must be punished. That was shown in Christ. The Almighty God is saying to angelic force and to humanity, it was my forbearance at work, at play. It was my love and patience towards humanity. Why I make that provision under the Old Testament, it did not deal with sin. It only gives me time to make provision in Jesus Christ. But watch here. Then the translator in verse chapter 3, verse 25, talk about, let me capitalize. R-E-M-I-S-S-I-O-N, remission of sin. Brothers and sisters, that is misleading. The word used there is the word, I'm transliterating the Greek word, paresis. That's the word, the exact word that is translated there, remission, is the Greek word paresis, and what it means is to, watch it, put aside. That's the exact meaning of that word. But when you turn now to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38, repent and get baptized. For what reason? For the remission of sin. That's a completely different word. That word is the word aphesis. That word means to put away completely. That's right. Now this is what throughout the Bible is translated in the more correct version of the Bible for forgiveness. Total, complete, full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But what we read in Romans should better be translated, put aside. That is the word, overlook. And the word wink at simply mean God set their sin aside. When you put something aside, they are still there. You just put it out of the way. When you put something away, it's not there. So this is misleading to say the least. But wait, Christ's death, burial and resurrection have also a second purpose. That is according to the text, you know. Listen to the text again. Let us hear it.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
Watch here, read on.
Through the forbearance of God.
Read on.
To declare, I say, at this time,
at
righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
That is, Jesus is best, providing or showing another purpose or reason for which he died, is in effect saying, in Christ's death, the Almighty God is able to make of the believer just. Christ's sacrificial death provided a way of present justification for believers now, without reflecting negatively on God's righteousness. That is, in Jesus Christ, the Almighty God can address your sin, my sin, and the sin of every man and woman who see the wisdom of coming to Christ, and it still leaves the Almighty God holy and just. Because in Jesus Christ, sin is dealt with because Christ died and paid the price for sin. Watch here now. The passage is in the meantime teaching. Are you watching? The passage is in the meantime teaching. Are you watching? The powerful efficacious effect of Jesus' death. The passage is teaching that Christ's death is both retroactive and prospective. Somebody said, Brother Mitchell, what do you mean? Jesus' death, it's powerful, efficacious effect is both retrospective and retroactive. We will explain. R-E-T-R-O-S-P-E-C-T-I-V. It is retroactive in respect to the sins of the past. Look at Acts. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, and probably 16. So in respect to the past sins, it is retroactive. Let us hear the passage.
And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament.
Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament.
That by means of death.
Let me tell you, what are we looking at? The powerful, the efficacious effect of Jesus' death and Calvary for our sin. The efficaciousness, the effectiveness of Jesus' death is not only present, it's not only now for you and me, but it reaches back in time. That's what makes it retroactive. Read, my brother.
For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament.
Did you hear what you have just read, brother? I wonder, Father, that when Jesus Christ died, He died to redeem the transgression. That is the moral and spiritual death that took place hundreds, thousands of years before He died. That's what we mean. That death is powerful. It reaches back in time. Mm-hmm. Read that again.
For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
that by means of death,
mm-hmm.
for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament.
The transgression under consideration are the transgression that took place under the Old Testament patriarchal age system. The Bible is telling us that Jesus' blood, the efficacy and the powerfulness reaches back to deal with those transgressions of the people who then responded to God. But not only is it retroactive in respect to past sin, it was retrospective in respect to God's past action, retrospective in respect to looking back on the past action of God when the Almighty God winked at sin. The blood, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ is now explaining to us that if you are giving that, as I've explained before, a wrong interpretation, feeling that God, because He's not so righteous, He's lax when it comes to sin, and because He's not so holy, He treats sin in an indifferent way. The death of Jesus Christ is retrospective in that it looks back on God's past action and attitude towards sin, and say to us, make sure you do not misinterpret it, because God is righteous in Jesus' death that now deals with the sin of the present, the sin of the past, and the sin that will come. The Almighty God is demonstrating that He is in fact a holy God, and that He cannot be indifferent to sin. In closing, I repeat, God, rather Christ's death, clears up any misinterpretation or misunderstanding that we may have in respect to God winking at sin. Christ's death clears that up. In closing, we come back now to the righteousness of God. I've left that long ago. That's right. I've done what Paul did in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And then when he reaches about chapter 6, he picks it up back. Now, the righteousness of God. My brothers and sisters, God's way of making all men righteous. Much will be said on this next week. All I'm asking, don't miss the lesson. Zeal without knowledge, commitment without reflection, enthusiasm without understanding, that is what we call fanaticism. A person is going to tell you that you're a fanatic. Well, fanaticism is where you have zeal without knowledge. You have commitment to things that you have not reflected on. You don't run it through your thoughts. And you have enthusiasm without understanding the nature of that which you are enthusiastic about. We'll be going more into this next week. God wants knowledgeable, enlightened servants of His. Without knowledgeable men and women, without enlightened men and women, it is impossible to serve God correctly. Even the wise man will be brought in next week to show that to attend anything without knowledge is foolish. Now, next week we go deeper into chapter 10 of the book of Romans, from verse 1 to verse 3 or 4. We look deeper into chapter 9, verse 1. In fact, may I think, you will not understand chapter 10 as fully, verse 1 following, until you understand chapter 9, verse 30 following. And next week this will be brought in. The third situation that Paul is describing here. You need also to bring somebody, because next week we are going to show that nothing replaces God's demand in the gospel. Nothing. Do you have zeal? It matters not how zealous we are. Men will be called upon to obey the gospel. It matters not what we do, what we say, what we claim, what we have in our mind. God brings men right back to, have you obeyed the gospel? Don't miss that. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Today, you have heard enough to save you. You have heard enough that Jesus Christ's death on the Calvary's cross was a sacrificial death. It was a sacrifice made to God for your sin, for my sin. You do not want to leave this place without accepting God. Accepting, in fact, next week you will show that God's way of making righteous is to be found one place, in the gospel of Christ. But that we will go deeper in next week. For now, you might not be here next week. I probably may not be here next week. And many of us that are here, death, sickness, whatever, accept Jesus Christ now. The Almighty God has a specific way of making man righteous. That is what is called the righteousness of God. There is no alternative to it. When it is contaminated by denominational doctrine, that's what the Bible, one of the things the Bible referred to as stumbling at the stumbling stone. You don't want to miss that. Stumbling at the stumbling stone. Any substitute you alike seek, it only means you are not satisfied with Jesus Christ. But Michelle, if you preach next week's sermon today, you won't have any sermon next week, okay? Thank you for telling me. So let me not preach next week's sermon now. But you have heard enough to save you. How do I get saved, Brother Mitchell? That is according to God's plan of salvation, which is spoken about as the righteousness of God. God's way of saving me. You must hear the word. And you have heard enough today. You must believe the word. Among the specific you must believe is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Simple? Yes. That's how wise God is. He made his plan of salvation so simple that every man, every woman wanting to can understand it. You must accept that Christ is God's Son, is your Savior. Are you willing to do that? Take the other step. You must confess his name. What does that mean, Mr. Mitchell? You must not be ashamed of Christ. And you must repent of your sin. If you are going to become a child of God, which you can do right now, you need to all the things you recognize that are wrong, sinful in your life, you need to make a resolution that you are going to turn from them. Now, are you willing to do that? If you are willing to do that, Jesus Christ is right now willing to put away totally all your past sin as we stand.